بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, may Allah raise the rank of His noble Prophet Muhammad. We are here again with our interviews on Islam.ca today with our brother Jafer ibn Sherman, formerly Sherman Wittenberg, a former model and former actor from New York City, and he's going to share with us today some of his experiences coming to Islam and some benefits and some advice that he has for other people who may be wanting to learn about Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, brother Jafer. So please,
my career was just starting. I did my first off-Broadway play. You know, my family came and I just signed with all the agencies for acting. So everything was going very well for me, and it was the next year was going to peak. That's what I felt before I knew about the cut of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I wrote, 2005, this is my year to spread my wings and fly and grow spiritually, physically, and mentally. I said, well, here we are again, 2005, another year God has blessed me with. This past year has been wonderful. I accomplished so much. And one thing I definitely wanted to overcome was living in the projects in Brooklyn, because I lived in the projects at the time, where you hear gunshots, you see a lot of evil. And I said, and that was taken care of, thanks to God, because he pulled me out of that environment in the projects downtown Brooklyn, where people were getting killed. And he said, well, I have too much to be thankful for and grateful for. And for the most and foremost, blessing was bringing my family together for the holidays and really doing my thing. And, you know, and I learned that family, this is me talking as a Catholic, I learned that family was the most important thing in the world to me. And no matter how much success I have, you know, it means nothing without family. And then I began to mention some of the accomplishments I had. I said, who would have known that in 2004 would have been a good year like this? I booked 4 television commercials. I did an off-Broadway play. I got an acting manager by the name of Bill Truss, who represented the likes of RoboCop, and he had Denzel Washington for a little while, and Julia Roberts and these people. And then I met a lady by the name of Danny Super, who was the top casting director in New York. And then I said another accomplishment was that I worked with the greatest photographer in the world at the time. His name was Richard Avedon. I booked a campaign. I was all over New York City, like in the train stations and billboards. It was a Kenneth Cole campaign for the year 2004, and I grew as a human being. And I said I became closer with my family. I signed with the top modeling agency, Ford, and I'm almost out of debt. And wow, what a year. And now, and I basically said, now this year I really have a chance. I really have a shot at being a star. And I said, this is the most disciplined I've ever been in my whole life. And this is when I asked for guidance. And I said, I'm sharper, and I think God is giving me strength. And then I said, this is the key right here. This is what brings tears to my eyes every time I read it. I said, things I need to do for 2005. And the first thing on my list was, I want to get to know God. I want to get to know God better and grow spiritually. And I said, A'udhu Billah, astaghfirullah, I want to learn the Bible. Because the option that the African-American have in America without the dawah of the Muslims and the Muslims spreading this true religion is the Bible. And, you know, studying the history of the Bible, I learned that it was batil. I learned, you know, from reading some of the refutation by the Muslim scholars, I learned that it was batil. So, you know, after I got back from Brazil, it was about, late June of 2005. And I got back, I was a little distorted. After living that sort of life on private beaches, taking planes, partying 7 days a week, doing runway shows, chilling with all the football players and the stars from America coming in and out, and you living like a star. You know, I got back and I was not really happy because I thought it would be better. I thought that life would be, you just float from there. I thought once you hit that peak, it's just floating for the rest of your life until you get to heaven. So I got back to America. And, you know, I met some interesting people in Brazil. The people in Brazil, they have a dab. Now that I'm around Muslim brothers and sisters, it reminds me of there. I got to meet like nice human beings who would speak about God, and they would say that what's the separation between the rich and poor will be annulled on the day of judgment. We will all be equal. And that was the first time hearing that. So it humbled me. I learned the language there. And, you know, it definitely humbled me traveling as an American Catholic, as a model and actor, meeting kind people. And when I got back, I was just really lost because I had everything in front of me. And I knew it's two options. I could really push this career, but I would never hit the peak that I did already. The success with the parties, with everything. And I was a little distorted, and I was in the cab. And, you know, I got back, and I was taking a cab with a brother. And, you know, before I used to hear the Zahn, and when I was living in Brooklyn, actually, it froze me. I heard that Zahn. Actually, at the time I was living in the projects, I walked to Atlantic Avenue, downtown Brooklyn, in American, it's a masjid, Farouk, over there. And I was on Atlantic Avenue and 4th Avenue, and I heard this beautiful Zahn, and I froze in the middle of the street. And I was like, who is screaming? Who is this? And it froze me, but I didn't know nothing about Islam. I lived in a neighborhood full of Muslims, and I didn't know nothing about Islam. I would even go because the water and the honey was cheaper in the Muslim stores. So I would go there, and I would get my honey, get everything, and the Quran would be playing, and, you know, I didn't know nothing. I would just think that, oh, these people are from the East. And, you know, what happened was September 11th. And even when I would take cabs, I would be a little nervous when I would hear the Quran because in the media portrayed as terrorist music, and I didn't understand it. So I was in a cab with this gentleman, and I was just, you know, alhamdulillah, I became humble after I got back. And I was just like, man, look at this traffic, you know, because I was, you know, back from vacation, and the driver, he was so kind, patient. He had, like, a light on his face. And I said, brother, you know, I just got back from Brazil. I was chilling on the beach. And look at me and look at you. You're the calm one. And I've just been away for the last couple of months, and you look more calm than me. I was a little antsy, and I was, like, talking about the traffic. It was slowly moving. And he said something to me. And my soul was in a transition of searching. So he said, brother, you know, don't be fooled by this life. He said, look at these buildings. Hundreds of years ago, they weren't even here. And look at this traffic. He said, this is like a parable to life. We're only just passing through. It may seem slow, but this time is just passing through. And it touched me because when you're looking for God and somebody tells you something spiritual, it touched me. I said, wow, brother. And he was doing something in remembrance and zikr of Allah. And I questioned him about his action that he was doing. And he was doing an action. And I said, brother, what are you doing? He was making zikr. And I said, brother, what is that? What is that you're doing? He said, oh, I'm just remembering my God, my Lord. You know, our Lord who created us. And this point, my soul is really leaning towards. My soul is just like, tell me more. But then he said, you know what, brother, you're from the neighborhood. It's when I moved to Flushing. There's a mosque out there. He said, brother, you know what, we have something every Friday called Juma. And, you know, if you want to stop by, it's when all the brothers come together. You know, we hear, you know, we learn about our Lord. And at that point, being an actor, just seeing Malcolm X, you know, seeing Denzel Washington play Malcolm X and seeing Will Smith play Muhammad Ali, and these were some, you know, these were some of the so-called leading African American men who, you know, I was trying to pattern my career after. So I said, you know, it would be a good idea as an actor to go to the masjid and see how the Muslims pray and learn about them, because as an actor, that's what you do. You just learn. You learn about people. You learn their behaviors and their characters, so you can imitate them a little bit better. So I went in there with the intention of finding my Lord, but also with the intention of being nosy and just in case a role came up that I had to play a Muslim. So initially he said, you know, come. I got picked up by two brothers and they took me to the mosque. And it was like, you know, alhamdulillah. I didn't say that as a Catholic, but I'm like, wow, I'm with the brothers. I'm starting to watch them because actors, you watch everything. I'm starting to watch how they talk and how they move and how, you know, they were real pious brothers, really nice. You know, Hafidullah, may Allah preserve them and allow them to guide others to Islam, I mean. And, you know, so they took me to the mass. As soon as I walked in, I just felt something take over me, and I knew it was the truth. I seen brothers, and they were praying. Or, like, people were by themselves with their face, with their gaze to the ground, and they were private moments. Because it's similar to acting. We have something before we get on stage called a private moment. And on stage, you create a private moment where you're standing before the current situation and nobody knows what's going on but you in that situation. So this reminded me of acting class. But it drew me in because some men were crying. And I seen African-American men, I seen Spanish guys, I seen Indian, and I seen everybody coming together in one place as brothers. When I sat down, it amazed me to see people actually worshiping, not just talking. Nobody was talking. everybody worshiping, crying, repenting, making zikr, reading Quran. This environment was an environment that I felt so good in, something that I didn't get from the life in the dunya. It's something my soul was searching for. So then the khutbah was going to begin, and then the imam, basically he said, we have a young brother in here who want to take shahada. So I said, nah, brother, I'm just watching, brother. I'm just watching. And, you know, I got nervous. And then one of the brothers, I guess he was aware of the shaitan on me and whispering to me. So he said, yeah, brother, come here. I'm going to show you how to clean yourself spiritually. So he took me to the wudu station, and I made wudu. And literally, I felt fresh. I felt like something that was on me, and the fright was gone, because the brother said to me, he said, honestly, brother, he said, this is an opportunity in a lifetime. He said, now, think about this logically. He said, think about it. You've been invited to the house of your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is one proof against you on the day of judgment. He said, I'm going to cut to the point. He said, I don't have a lot of Islamic knowledge. He said, but I'm going to tell you the truth. He said, Allah invited you in his house. Now, if you leave out of here and you get killed, and it's the cut of Allah that you die without saying your shahada, now you have all this evidence against you, and you're going to be in a fire forever. And the fact that he came at me, you know, coming from the dunya, I said, wow, nobody never said nothing like that to me. And it was so real, because we all hear about the fire. We all know that it's going to be a time when you're going to have to give your life to your Lord. So when he said that to me, he said, you know what? I have an option. I could walk out of here and I could come back tomorrow, or I can just take my shahada, and I know I got a brain. So from this day on, once I take my shahada, I'm going to study Islam, and I'm going to make sure it's the truth, but I'm not going to risk the fact my soul being in the hellfire forever by leaving and dying. So what happened was, the khutbah was ending, and he was about to pray. Then he said, brother, wait, you're going to take shahada right now. So then I took my shahada in front of everybody. So he said, alhamdulillah, you got about 300 to 400 witnesses, you know, that's going to testify on a day of judgment that you testify, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Alhamdulillah. So I took my shahada and I made my first salat in the first rank. And everybody, the brother next to me started hugging me, and he was crying, and I started crying. And it was so beautiful, I prayed. And from that day on, that Juma, I prayed Fajr the next morning, and I've been praying ever since then, alhamdulillah. And I've been in the masjid. I took about a month and a half off of work, and I began to study Islam. You know, and Allah guided me to the haqq. Allah guided me to the people of the sunnah, the people of the kitab al-sunnah, and the people of the book. So alhamdulillah, the people of the Quran who follow the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah guided me. Initially, you know, you go through your trials and tribulations before, you don't know that there's different sects and these things and the like of that in Islam. But Allah guided me to the haqq, and since then I've been studying. The law who favors you over the people, alhamdulillah. Naam.
A few questions. Firstly, what would you say is the turning point in your decision to become Muslim? If there was one thing that stood out in your decision to leave your former lifestyle and to practice Islam, what would that one thing be?
Well, the turning point that really happened in Brazil. I mean, what led me to Islam?
Yeah, what made you decide, look, I'm going to become Muslim?
All right. Well, the turning point was when I traveled alone to South America, and I had no protection, and I knew that God, at that time I knew it was God who was protecting me, because sometimes I would be at night alone, be outside at night alone, and people would be getting kidnapped, and it would be a lot of things going on, and for some reason I was always safe, and I wasn't afraid, and I knew that God was guiding me, and I realized, I said, you know, no control of my life. Being in a country where you don't really know nobody and you're surviving on your own, and Allah allowed me to learn the language and meet the people and meet good people and stay in good company and be safe. When I got back to America, I really didn't want to risk it. And, you know, before I came into Islam, I was at a point where I was really scared of the dunya that took an AIDS test. So I was really, really scared about life. I said, if I was to contract AIDS through the life that I was living, it would really, really, really damage me. I wouldn't know what to do after that. So, you know, I had my first AIDS test, alhamdulillah, and I was just begging for guidance. So I was in a real transition that I said, if God saves me from this fitna, this trial, if God saves me from this trial of risking my life without giving him no thanks, I got to devote my life to him. And if God allows me to come back to America safely, and if God allows me to start this career again, I got to give my life to him, because I realize that anything could happen. I could have been kidnapped. I could have been, anything could happen. I could have died then. Nobody would have known. But I said, if God allows me to get back, and it reminds me, I believe there's some ayats in the Quran about that, how when you're like, some people are on a ship, and the ship, when Allah tests them, and the waves begin to shake to the side, and they feel that they're going to lose their life, that they say, oh God, if you get me back safe to land, or oh Allah, if you free me of this burden and you get me back safe to land, then I'll worship you. And then when I get back to land, they return arrogant. And as a kafir, I realized that. I realized once I got back to safety and once the test came back negative and I was safe again, I said, I don't want to ignore God again. You know, as a kafir, I was fasting as well on Mondays, and I didn't even know it was the sunnah. Just, you know, I was just fasting just to get my schedule going quicker. It was some things I was doing to try to find myself spiritually. Then Allah guided me. You know, that was it. I got so fooled up of the dunya that I knew it was a trick. The higher levels I increased, the more phony people got. Because basically, my manager sat me down and said this. You know, before I was a Muslim, and this is when I felt like I was selling my people out. And he said, you know, you got to be this way. He said, you know why you're going to be successful? Because, you know, if you get an opportunity to be on Oprah, you got to be one way. You know, show them the college student that you are. Then when you get on BET or you do these thug films, when you see your people, be a little rough with them. And I said, you know, this is two-faced. This is phony. This is not who I am. Basically, I don't want to mislead the people. You know, and I've been through many trials in the dunya where I lost money, where I had no money, I had no food, and I was really struggling. And then God guided me. Allah guided me. He guided me again. He provided a way for me to eat, a way for me to start this career again. And I always wanted to thank him in Islam. It gave me an opportunity. Once I seen the way people was worshiping, I knew. Once I came in the mosque and see people with their forehead on the ground and they were privately doing it, I said, this is what God deserves. You know, he don't deserve for one man to just be preaching as, you know. You know, just like when I went to the church, I would always cry because the pastor would always say things that would touch me, and I would just cry, but physically I wasn't doing nothing like to give myself to my Lord. I would just cry and feel like, man, I'm missing something. You know, my soul, I would just cry. And then when I seen the people worshiping, I said, this is it right here. This is what God deserves. This is the truth.
How would you compare your life now to the time before Islam? There may be people who are listening who have studied a little bit about Islam and they may agree with the message of Islam. However, they may feel that they can't give up the current lifestyle that they have. And they feel that if they were to become Muslim, they would be happy from one angle, but they would miss so much. So what can you say to the people in comparison? How do you feel inside, spiritually? Do you feel happier now or do you feel happier then? Can you explain that?
Oh, man. Brother, alhamdulillah, all praises due to Allah. When I was a kafir, I mean, to be honest, best career you can have in the dunya is entertainment. That's what, from entertainment, especially the realm of acting, everything breaks down. Acting is at the top of the pyramid. When you have the fans, the money, the fame, traveling the world, everybody, even the top bankers look up. Even if you look at Donald Trump, for example, he even want to be on television now because this is the highest you're going to get. So, you know, as a kafir actor living that life, I thought it would be impossible to live as a Muslim. I said, there's no way Islam could bring me joy, just like how acting in the realms of that brought me joy and modeling and being your face seen. And then when you realize that you got guided and you realize that you're benefiting from knowing your creator, the joy that comes to your heart, the fact that, yes, this Jannah, this heaven that was spoke about, it does exist. When you get to understand why the birds are chirping in the morning because they're supplicating or they're, you know, basically beautifying Allah. Not beautifying Allah, but basically making supplication, remembering Allah. And they're in remembrance of Allah. And, you know, my sister said something to me because I lived with my sister when I became a Muslim. And she said, you know what? I was sitting there in the living room and she said, what happened to you? Did you get a big role? What happened to you? Something happened because now your face is so bright. And it seemed like you're just careless. Everything is just so happy. What is it? And I told her, sister, I became a Muslim. I tell my sister, I became a Muslim. I said, the true religion, I get to worship my Lord. And it brought me so much joy that money, nothing could buy. Because I came back from Brazil with all the money and the fame and all that, depressed. And Islam kind of gave me a new light. It was a new realm of knowledge that purified my soul. And when a brother told me that, you know, when you become a Muslim, all your previous sins are forgiven and all your good deeds are added. Mm-hmm. I said, what? All my sins for my whole life. And when I realized that, I felt so light walking out the masjid after I took my shahada. Everybody hugging me, crying like, brother, oh, man, you don't realize. Make dua for me. He said, supplicate. He said, make dua. Pray for me. The brother was like, pray for me, because the duas, the prayers are answered from the new Muslim because you're sinless. And I said, to be sinless in this life after living all of this time in Jamaica, Queens, modeling, acting, doing all of this stuff, to be forgiven of your sins and the burden of the hellfire, knowing now you got a chance to really work, you know, really work for this life. The joy of Islam, I mean, all I want to do now, if Allah grants me success, study my religion, remove the ignorance up off me, inshallah, and, you know, try to save myself and give da'wah to my family. And, you know, just live a simple life and know that the Jannah is much more better, you know, because hearing about the Jannah, how the fruits are similar, but they taste different in every bite, it becomes more intense in the fruit. In time, you could spend time and you can meet the prophets of Allah and spend years with them, and you can see the face of Allah, and your soul becomes delighted, you know, in a sacrifice with growing my beard and leaving that entertainment job. It's been a blessing to do that, because I was walking around with a heavy load, a heavy, heavy load, trying to be a star. And then when Allah removed that burden from me and I could live a simple life and worship, and I was just like, there's nothing more. I would never trade it. Even, you know, even a role, my manager told me, I spoke to him before I made, when I got back from Umrah, and I told him, yes, it's the truth. I was in Saudi. I seen the Kaaba that Abraham began to build, and it's the truth. You know, this is the true religion. He said, you know, about 40 to 50 directors call me. He said, either you crazy or this religion is the truth. He said, you know what, I'm going to read this Quran, because there's no way you would leave all of this at this time for religion. And he said, I'm going to read. And the joy, you wouldn't understand when Allah says, basically, that the rizq is written for every human being, that all of this is written. You begin to understand the qadar of Allah, that every the preordained is things that is already written to occur that's going to happen. And since I became a Muslim, I haven't been worrying about where I'm going to eat, where I'm going to sleep. Only worries is making the next prayer to the next prayer and learning more about your religion. And that the joy comes from the knowledge, because the knowledge, it removes the ignorance. And it brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the deen that he sent through the guidance of Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon him and all the prophets of Allah. So yeah, it was just so beautiful. It's no enjoyment in this dunya. Because when you get the career, now you got to uphold it. And every level you got to do better. I mean, at one time, I had 7 or 8 magazines on a newsstand. At one time. And then all my family would ask me is, when is the next one going to come out? I said, wow. It's 8 on it right now. And you realize that's all you get in the dunya, is you got to raise your level. You got to continually increase, and it's no satisfaction. So Islam, you realize that this life is temporary. You realize you're preparing to death, so you live simple, you eat simple, and you study and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a joy that you can't find in the dunya. You can't find it. Alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We mentioned in the last question about people who may be studying Islam and may be interested in Islam, or may have heard some things about Tawheed, the oneness of God, that might be compelling them to Islam, but maybe they can't give up the lifestyle. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the person that you were, let's say, 5 years ago, that you were not looking for religion, or you were not looking at Islam, and you didn't know anything about it. Let's say that this recording was distributed to somebody, as it probably will, who isn't really interested in religion and isn't really interested in Islam. To that person, upon his lifestyle and his way, or her way, what is your advice to them? Why should they investigate Islam?
Well, being in that situation, and you just got to face reality, I would say to them, do something like, first visit a grave, or... Remember when somebody dies that's when the purest thoughts and the closer you think about that you're going to leave this earth and that you have to find God before you leave this earth. I would advise them to investigate Islam, because you're going to find that from morning to night, all you're going to do is follow your desire. You're going to find yourself being very selfish. You're going to only do things that satisfy you and that make this life of this world more comfortable. And then you got to think, who woke you up during that morning? Who created the sun? Who created the moon? Who created this earth? How did you get here? You know, and basically the theory that was established in this West that we come from monkeys, you know, that basically was wiped out. The theory of evolution has been proven wrong. It's been proven wrong. And it's been proven even through scientists bringing you closer to the creator. They traveled to the moon. They went all around the world, these astronauts, and they still have to return because they realize out there is limitless. And when you begin to contemplate about life and remove yourself away from your day-to-day desires of following careers, and even you got to think about when you're frightened, everybody calls on their Lord. Every single body calls on their Lord. So just to investigate Islam and know that every human being in this lifetime has touched fire or has been burnt is a proof. It's just a proof that there is a hellfire. There is a hellfire and there is a heaven, and that we will be resurrected. Even, I tell them, as simple as looking at a tree, how during the wintertime, there's nobody watering that tree, and if the tree is dead, there's no leaves on it. But during the summertime, naturally, this tree, it bears fruits again. This is just the evidence that we will be resurrected, even as simple as a fingerprint. When you put your fingerprint on a glass and look how magnificent that is, that's a proof that there is a creator, that there is someone with higher power, higher intelligence, more than us, and it's worth the investigation, because time and time again, you're going to burn out. Like I was giving dawah to one of the brothers I played basketball with. I just seen him. And I said, yeah, I'm so happy to be free of this burden of entertainment, because he's trying to start it. And I said, yeah, brother, you're going to find in this life there's going to be so many ups and downs. You're just going to be like a cat chasing his tail and a dog chasing his tail. You're going to have points where you think you got it made, and then everything is going to be gone. Or you may hit the point where you think wealth and everything is going to bring you happiness, and then you're going to find yourself sad because you don't understand life. You don't understand how you get up. Why do you dream? You don't understand even the mechanisms of your body. Why are you moving that? How any second your heart could just stop. You know, and all this falsehood, you know, and travel helped me. For those who are searching, soul searching, I would advise traveling, seeing different places, you know, investigating through books and studying the history before 1492, studying the history of the Arabs, studying the history of the Islamic empires. Even, there's so much proof even here. PBS did a documentary on Islam. There's many documentaries about the Muslim empire, how before 1492, basically, there were other things in this world, and how all the religions, they basically come from the East. You know, they get watered down as they come to the West, basically, and you just can't take it for granted that you've been given this life just to enjoy. You know, even with guilt, we feel guilty when we do wrong. That's a proof against us. That's a proof that you're going to be questioned. If he was to remove the water from this earth, who will replace it? But human beings don't take time to even think about that. If no water was to be present, and we were to be dying of thirst, who would replace that water? It wouldn't come from a human being. So I would advise them, they have more to lose, and it's forbidden to gamble in Islam. But I would say, if you had a choice in this lifetime to rectify yourself, and you were a gambler, and you had a choice to say, all right, let's say if I do believe in Allah, and I do believe what Islam has to say, you would have to take that, as they call a leap of faith, a jump to take your shahada. As I did, I took my shahada and I said, you know what, I worry about finding the truth later, because we are all human beings. If you get into something, you can get out as easy as you get in. So I said, you know what, I would rather be on a safe side and be saved from the hellfire than just be ignorant and caught and have my soul taken from me in the mid stages. Because a lot of people are on borderline about to take their shahada, but they don't remember that, first of all, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides, and you have to be sincere with your intentions of wanting to worship him. But they don't realize that if they die, they'll be in a hellfire forever. And there's a hellfire that you will continually be burnt and feel We cannot. If we get burned by a stove, it's intense pain. So imagine being in a box and a hellfire cut off only because you didn't want to worship your creator. And how selfish is a person who don't want to give thanks to the one who created them? Even if you look at your children, you know, after you raise them, clothe them, feed them, if they never say thank you, and if they just say so, how would you feel? So imagine a creator, if you never get a chance to sincerely put your forehead to the ground and thank him for being able to drink, walk, eat, enjoy this life, because it's not a burden. We get to enjoy the nice foods. We get to enjoy the companionship that he created for us and women. We get to enjoy many things in this earth. So it's not like becoming a Muslim, you miss out on the fun, the enjoyment of life. No, it just get more intense because now it's knowledge. You feel good. Now you have something joyful to talk about, something that's at higher levels than even math and science and politics. You know, you're talking about a religion. You're talking about something that's being preserved, something divine, a revelation upon evidence. You know, the Quran, if you anybody who's a non-Muslim who's been studying and you studied the history about how the Quran was preserved through the Hafiz, people who memorized the Quran, or how not one letter of Arabic has been turned, changed, not one dot. And that's amazing. We have Orientalists who study this religion and try to break it down, but they couldn't even get rid of one dot in this religion. That's beauty. That's how you know Allah is protecting this religion. And how, and through my travels, how I've seen every single race in Mecca and Medina making tawaf in the Kaaba, going around the Kaaba as a way of purifying yourself. The house of Abraham, how I've seen the Chinese, how I've seen Africans, how I've seen pure whites from Canada, pure whites from America, from Texas, with country accents. How I've seen, you know, the Arabs are there, the Africans. You see every single race come together, and we say, As-salamu alaykum, peace be upon you. And you see how the Arabic brings the hearts and minds together, because Allah blessed me to stay at the school in Medina, the Jamia al-Islamia, Islamic studies, and I met brothers from Brazil. And it was amazing how when we went to eat in a cafe, I was sitting at the table talking Portuguese with the brother from Brazil, and then the other brother, African-American, was speaking Portuguese with him, and me and the African-American brother was speaking English, then the African-American brother and the other African was speaking Arabic, and it blew my mind. I said, look at this. How can all these hearts and minds come together with this Arabic language and this understanding of the religion? It's nothing in the world that will bring grown men with 9-to-5 jobs that are tired, that have responsibility together to smile and to hug each other, total strangers. And you see and you enjoy just a smile from a foreigner, the smile and the Arabic bring you together, and it was just joy. You know, and the brothers, they don't know you, but they host you. You know, you come to their homes, they feed you, and you just love them for the sake of Allah and the pleasure of Allah and to see the face of Allah. So I would advise the non-Muslims who feel that Islam is the true religion to take that jump, that leap of faith, because you won't regret it. It would be the best thing. Imagine being forgiven for all your sins, and then crossing over and being on a winning team. You know, some people watch the people go to victory, and some people join. You know, you cannot do anything alone, and you have to ask Allah for guidance. But to come and be a part of the team and to study after that, and then save yourself from the hellfire. Because, you know, you bring glad tidings and you warn them of a severe punishment. So as the Muslims turn in obedience to Allah, it's because we realize we don't have an option. We realize that our Lord created us and that he made a punishment for us, which is the hellfire, and he made a Jannah, which is forever beauty, bliss, and total enjoyment. You know, because they realize, as a non-believer in Islam, no matter how much happiness you have, you're going to realize that it's very short. You could be having the most best time. You could be having the best time of your life on vacation, and you're going to realize you burn out and you become sad again because your soul is calling upon its creator. Now,
just one more question, Brother Jaffer, before we go. There are many people maybe who are listening who are Christian, and you know, you mentioned a lot of things about worshiping God, and things about the heaven, and things about the hellfire. Perhaps maybe there's some Christian listeners who might say, why then didn't you turn back to your roots and turn back to Christianity and to the Bible and to the church? What would you say to them?
Well, what happened was, I was born as a Christian, and I have a grandmother now who's been practicing Christianity for over 70 years. But for some reason, I never believed that basically Jesus was the Son of God. I never called upon Jesus. I always knew that the Creator, when I would ever get scared, I would call upon the Creator. And basically, dealing with my career in acting, basically the actor studies life at a different perspective than a normal human being. That's why you find most actors, they're not religious people. Most actors, when they travel to East, they find a religion because they don't believe. Because as an actor, you're forced to study the history of Rome because you're doing Shakespeare. For example, I was doing Shakespeare, and I was just doing Hamlet. And during the times of Shakespeare, Shakespeare recorded, basically, he preserved the English language about 200 to 300 years, I believe, after the English language was invented in the year 1000. Because I believe Shakespeare came around like 1250 AD, 1300 AD, he started writing. And so he recorded purely the English language after it was invented. So you find that his monotheism in Shakespeare. Because in Hamlet, he said, oh, that this too sullied flesh would melt and thaw and resolve itself into a dew. He talked about committed suicide. So he was saying, all that this too sullied flesh would melt, thaw, and resolve itself into a dew. Or that the everlasting had not fixed his canon against self-slaughter. But what he was saying then is that if it wasn't illegal or against the Sharia, against the laws of God to kill himself, he would do it out of the depression in Hamlet. So we're forced to study life before 1492. So when I realized there were some changes in the Bible during the Roman Empire, you know, I realized that, whoa. And I realized that since 1492, as an African-American, studying the history of your own people, you begin to realize that Christianity for the African-American is different from the one who got Christianity purely from the East. You know, because when the Jews came over here with Christopher Columbus, they had original books with them in Greek. They got the religion firsthand, and it was up to them. They changed the religion. So the African-Americans, basically how we got the religion, and I know from studying slavery, the house, so-called house Negro, he would take the master's book, and he would say, yes, boss, let me read to you my book, boss. And he would read the Bible to the master, and the master would educate him about the religion. So then the house nigger, or house Negro, would take that religion from the white man and bring it to his slave folks and tell him about it. They would tell him Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus, the boss says Jesus is the Son of God, so we have to worship Jesus. So they would tell him and they would teach a religion. And basically what you find in Christianity today is what they did was they changed the Negro spirituals, like Free at Last, Free at Last. From the whole movement of slaves being tortured, they would sing to take away the pain. They would be in a field, like they would lose their children in the field because they would be working in 100-degree weather on a plantation, farming, and some of them would die. And what would get them through that is Negro spirituals, singing, and that comes from Africa, singing the Negro spirituals to get them through, just through that day, saying, one day we're going to be free of this burden. One day we're going to be free of this burden. I don't know too many Negro spirituals, but, you know, so they changed the Negro spiritual to songs about, and they changed it to gospels, changed it to singing in a form of worshiping their creator because that's all they knew. And Muslims coming over here, there were Muslims who came over here as Muslims, but they were slaves because there were several movies in America. I think it was Roots. It was Roots about the second episode where one of the brothers was shot in his face and thrown off a boat, but he said Allahu Akbar before he died. So there were Muslims who came over in the time of slavery, and they were proven that they were Native Americans here. So when you get past the realm of, see, as an actor, when we studied, like, the holidays, for example, and we realized that there were Native Americans here before 1492 and how this government brainwashed the people to say that, to call them Indians, the Pilgrims and the Indians, but they weren't Indians. They were Native Americans who had this land inherited already. They were already here, and then they were killed. They were robbed, and they were killed. And when you look up terrorism, that's the first form of terrorism because they came in and they killed masses. They killed millions of people just to take their land and dominate and erase their culture. So when I realized that the people were brainwashed, and as an actor, we studied all that. So I didn't believe in the religion that they brought because they brought the religion over with them. So, you know, that basically opened my mind up before the Christians. I have a lot of Christians in my neighborhood. Like, I went to my grandmother and I told her, basically, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus is the Son of God? And I said, and we knew, because I always tell her to bring your Bible out. And we go over the Bible sometimes, and I whip out the Quran. And as much knowledge, like for those Christians who are thinking about Islam, if you pick up the Noble Quran, basically translated by, I think the brother name is Dr. Muhammad Muhsin Khan. He has some great, basically great things. He took out the Bible, and he said he brought evidence from the Bible that speaks of Jesus not being the Son of God, him just being a prophet of God, and it's in the evidence is in the Bible. You know, basically Jesus as the worshiper. And it says in Matthew 23:8, But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Jesus, and all ye brethren. You know, what he spoke about was basically only one is your master. He's pointing them to monotheism. And it's not three gods, because I always ask a brother, if I borrow $3 from you and I give you one back, is there $3 in that $1? But they say no. And I said, this is dealing with something, money. Money is nothing. But I said, when it comes to your religion, your soul, somebody tell you there are three gods in one. What sense do that make? Who owns the heaven? Is it three? Is three people renting one room? I said, in the likes of this, why is Jesus special? Most people believe that Jesus is special because Mary was a pure virgin and the spirit was blown into her, the Muslims believe. And they said, who is the father of Jesus then? So we say the light of Jesus is the light of Adam, or the light of Adam is the light of Jesus. Who is the father of Adam? What is more difficult? Is it more difficult for Allah to create Adam and Eve with no mother, no father, or is it more difficult for him to create Jesus with a mother? And they say, of course. So I said, who will rightfully, you know, be called the Son? It will say, of course, Adam. But they say all of the children are the children of God. We call God that he's the Father, which in English language, first when you study the English language, when he say our Father, that is something that is not definite. Like when in the Jesus prayer, when he says our Father in heaven, that is not a definite article. That is something that is indefinite. Our means a group. Because, for example, if me and Brother Umar were standing in the room and his father walked in, we can't say our father. He has to say my father, because it becomes definite. But our is pertaining to the group, the masses, which means Lord, Father, Lord, or Rab in Arabic. So it's much, much evidence Jesus pointing to monotheism, even in John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and yet Jesus whom thou hast sent. So he would have said, my father, my son, that he sent me. You know, and even in Jesus' prayer, how he fell down and asked for God to send him bread and water. You know, and God is the Father. You'll find that most times that is mentioned in the Bible is your Father, our Father. It's nothing definite. Maybe one example, he says, my Father. But most of the time, he mentions our, and there's no evidence that says that Jesus is specifically the Son of God. And why would a God have to ask another God for bread and water? And logically, how could one die for the sins of the whole mankind? That's no justice. Why would guilt be established? So you're trying to say you'll be in heaven next to someone who murders your child. A'udhu billahi min Allah, protect the Muslims from this and protect us from evil. But it's no way that a person who murders and kills and rapes can be equal to the one who worships. It has to be justification, because in this life you want justice. If somebody harms you, you want them to go to jail. So in the next life, there has to be justification. You know? So, you know, basically, I would advise them to pick up that copy of the Holy Quran, the Noble Quran by Dr. Muhsin Khan, and you will see many evidences how Jesus spoke that he is only a prophet. You know, Jesus in Matthew 19:16-17, he said, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master. And he said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, God. But if thou would enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, and this is proof that continually the people tried during the life of Jesus, tried to praise him. But what happened was, he would always revert them back to God as Abraham, as Moses. So who ought to rightly guide it? The prophets will always point the people back to God. The first commandment, hear ye, O Israel, thy Lord God is one. He's telling you it's not three, it's only one. You know, the commandments, and it's in the books, in Mark 12:28-30. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? Now, this is in their book. This is in the books of the Christians. And Jesus answered them, that the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, thy Lord God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord and thy God with all thy heart. You see, this is in the Bible, it never says three. So, and you find that the Christians follow the New Testament that comes from a person who was crucifying Christians. The Jews don't know about, and this is something I end on, that the Jews, they didn't know about Paul, because the prophets are the ones who get revelation through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if a Christian has a Jewish friend, ask them what Paul spoke about in their book of the Torah. They're going to say no. But ask them if Muhammad was spoke about, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessing upon him. Yes, they're going to say yes. They're going to say yes. In the Torah, his name was Ahmed, because he was spoke about. And I just found out, if the people read, it was one of the guys who did a survey about the 200 most influential people to ever walk this earth and lived, and I forgot the guy's name, Hart. His name was Hart. I think it was Michael H. Hart. Or if the people type it in Google about the 200 most influential people to live on this earth, and they type, I think it's Michael H. Hart, after that in Google, you're going to see his list come up, and Prophet Muhammad, peace be and blessing be upon him, is going to be the number one person. He's going to testify as a non-believer in Islam that Prophet Muhammad was the most influential person to live on this earth. So the fact that the Prophet Muhammad was mentioned in the Torah, and then Jesus mentioned him in John. I'm going to read this last chapter of John, the biblical prophecy on the advent of Muhammad, that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was coming. He said in John 14:15-16, if you love me, keep my commandment, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. So if we think logically, if God is going to send another comforter, Jesus is speaking of, it's called categorizing in the English language. That's why the laymen don't study English. So when you study that, if he says another, like if I'm a basketball player, and then I'm talking a basketball conversation, I say I'm going to send another person to do this. It's going to be another person in that same position. If I was a point guard, I'm going to send another point guard. So when Jesus was talking about another comforter, when they translated from Greek to English, they try to confuse the people and put another comforter by switching the word of parakleta in Greek. It was how it came in the Torah was Ahmed, the one who will be praised excessively. And then in the Bible, in Greek, it came parakleta, the one who will be praised excessively. And we know in the Quran, it comes Muhammad, the one who will be praised excessively. So the theologians say, the Muslim scholars say, another comforter, and the Christian scholars say, the comforter is Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. And then in John 15:26-27, he said, but when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now think about that logically. If you're with somebody from the beginning, you're going to pick up their character. You're going to see how they pray. You're going to see how they eat, how they walk, what's their dad, what's their character, and everything. So when Jesus warned them, when a comforter come amongst you, you're going to know him because you've been around me. He's warning them that. Know that the next prophet to come, you will know him because you've seen the way I do things. You've seen the way I worship. You've seen all of these things. So that was Jesus basically, and it continues through John. This is John 14:15-16 that they can check. John 15:26-27, which they can check, and John 16:5-8. When you see this proof, you say that, how can it be a Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is something that's not tangible. You can't tell no character of it, or you won't know that it came amongst you. And then he said that it will be with you forever, it's the laws, and it will purify the earth, basically, Jesus spoke about. It's the Sharia. The laws of Islam purify the earth of sin, because there's no sin without a punishment in Islam. So, you know, as I begin to study and open up my mind outside of what my parents told me, and even the story of Abraham, who the people of the book, the Jews and Christians, take from. Abraham is mentioned in that book, and they believe in Abraham. If they know his history of how, when he turned away from his father's religion and began to practice monotheism, that he had trouble in the land, but that trouble, they surrounded him in a fire and tried to burn him, but Allah cooled the fire, because he went against worshiping a doll, worshiping idols. So we got to realize as human beings that we just can't follow our parents. Because just because our parents are doctors, some of us don't want to be doctors. So we can't follow them with something which is more important than a career. You know, I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness the other day, and I said, brother, think about this logically. You have to apply yourself. You walk up and down the streets giving your form of dawah, giving pamphlets, and you're trying to do the right thing for your Lord. But have you really studied? Have you asked questions about this? Have you really, really, really studied? He said, no, I take from the people that came before. And I said, think about it. You spend more time in this world. If you want to learn how to drive, you're going to go through classes, you're going to go through courses, you're going to spend hours and money and your time just to learn how to drive. But your soul being in the fire forever is something that's more important. You won't study it, and you won't ask questions, and you won't be curious, and you're just going to take and be blindly followed. If somebody give you a package and say, hey, take this to such and such, you're going to say, what's in it? But when somebody gives you a religion, most people are comfortable because they've been worshiping since young. But their fitra, their natural disposition, is to worship their Lord alone with no partners. And they'll see that when times get tough, they're going to always turn to God. So I would advise them just to revise their studies, to open up their studies as Christians and other religions, to open up and look for stuff that makes sense to you, not three in one, or not having proof and not taking from, like, especially the New Testament, and studying the history of the Bible, how it changed. And, like, I think it's called the Chronicles of Barnabas, about how, you know, you're going to see how the Bible changed. And recently in the Newsday, it was an article about how they found the old scripture in Egypt. It was an article done by Helen Kennedy in the Daily News on Friday, April 7th, 2006. And the title was Gospel Truth, Judas Obeyed Jesus' Orders. And what happened was they found the original text that was preserved. And they found that what was in there is different from the Bibles of today, how Judas did not sell out Jesus, for lack of a better term. And this is in the newspaper printed in the land where the Christians is dominant. It's in the Daily News on April 7, 2006 by Helen Kennedy. If you look up this article on Judas Iscariot, you will see the original print. It is printed in the paper, the original Greek. So, alhamdulillah, I will advise everybody to update their knowledge because nobody wants to be ignorant. So update your knowledge for your religion and don't just settle for that which came before. And you'll realize there's a joy even in seeking knowledge, with the intention of worshiping your Lord and not falling into you're just doing it for no reason, but to cause argument amongst the people. Because as Muslims, it's not for us to argue or to say you're right or wrong. It's just to bring glad tidings and say that the knowledge is there on this earth, even in encyclopedias with the history of Rome. Seek knowledge while you have life in you, because verily when Allah is the angel to take your soul, that's when it ends. So, you know, I would advise the people, so you just update their knowledge and do research in these last days, inshallah.
Brother Jaffer Ibn Sherman Wittenberg, we appreciate you taking the time out today to share your journey to Islam with us.
Barakallahu feekum, hayakum Allah. May Allah reward you and continue the program, Islam.ca, and pushing his da'wah and doing good for the people. And may Allah preserve this program and make it easy upon the brothers and sisters and amongst the ummah to follow this religion and give da'wah sincerely for the sake of Allah and seeing his face on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Ameen.
Jazakum Allahu khayyah.
Ameen wa ya. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
15:16 that they can check. John 15:26-27 which they can check. And John 16:5-8. When you see this proof, you say that, how can it be a Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is something that's not tangible. You can't tell no character of it, or you won't know that it came amongst you. And then he said that it will be with you forever, is the laws, and it will purify the earth, basically, Jesus spoke about. It's the Sharia. The laws of Islam purify the earth of sin, because there's no sin without a punishment in Islam. So, you know, as I begin to study and open up my mind outside of what my parents told me, and even the story of Abraham, who the people of the book, using Christians, take from. Abraham is mentioned in that book, and they believe in Abraham. If they know his history of how, when he turned away from his father's religion and began to practice monotheism, that he had trouble in the land, but that trouble, they surrounded him in the fire and tried to burn him, but Allah cooled the fire because he went against worshiping a doll, worshiping idols. So we got to realize as human beings that we just can't follow our parents, because just because our parents are doctors, some of us don't want to be doctors. So we can't follow them with something which is more important than a career. You know, I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness the other day, and I said, brother, think about this logically. You have to apply yourself. You walk up and down the streets giving your form of dawah, giving pamphlets, and you're trying to do the right thing for your Lord. But have you really studied? Have you asked questions about this? Have you really, really, really studied? He said, no, I take from the people that came before. And I said, think about it. You spend more time in this world. If you want to learn how to drive, you're going to go through classes. You're going to go through courses. You're going to spend hours and money and your time just to learn how to drive. But your soul being in the fire forever is something that's more important. You won't study it, and you won't ask questions, and you won't be curious, and you're just going to take and be blindly followed. If somebody give you a package and say, hey, take this to such and such, you're going to say, what's in it? But when somebody gives you a religion, most people are comfortable because they've been worshiping since young. But their fitra, their natural disposition, is to worship their Lord alone with no partners. And they'll see that when times get tough, they're going to always turn to God. So I would advise them just to revise their studies, to open up their studies as Christians in other religions, to open up and look for stuff that makes sense to you, not three in one, or not having proof and not taking from, like, especially the New Testament, and studying the history of the Bible, how it changed. And, like, I think it's called the Chronicles of Barnabas, about how, you know, you're going to see how the Bible changed. And recently in the Newsday, it was an article about how they found the old scripture in Egypt. It was an article done by Helen Kennedy in the Daily News on Friday, April 7th, 2006. And the title was Gospel Truth, Judas Obeyed Jesus' Orders. And what happened was they found the original text that was preserved, and they found that what was in there is different from the Bibles of today, how Judas did not sell out Jesus, for lack of a better term. And this is in the newspaper printed in the land where the Christians is dominant. It's in the Daily News on April 7, 2006 by Helen Kennedy. If you look up this article on Judas Iscariot, you will see the original print. It is printed in the paper, the original Greek. So, alhamdulillah, I will advise everybody to update their knowledge, because nobody wants to be ignorant. So update your knowledge for your religion, and don't just settle for that which came before. And you'll realize there's a joy even in seeking knowledge with the intention of worshiping your Lord and not falling into just doing it for no reason, but to cause argument amongst the people. Because as Muslims, it's not for us to argue or to say you're right or wrong. It's just to bring glad tidings and say that the knowledge is there on this earth, even in encyclopedias with the history of Rome. Seek knowledge while you have life in you, because verily when Allah is the angel to take your soul, that's when it ends. So, you know, I would advise the people to just update their knowledge and do research in these last days, inshallah.
Brother Jaffer bin Sherman Wittenberg, we appreciate you taking the time out today to share your journey to Islam with us.
Barakallahu feekum, hayakum Allah. May Allah reward you and continue the program, Islam.ca, and pushing his da'wah and doing good for the people. And may Allah preserve this program and make it easy upon the brothers and sisters and amongst the ummah to follow this religion and give da'wah sincerely for the sake of Allah and seeing his face on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Ameen.
Jazakum Allahu khayyam.
Ameen wa ya. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.